Last time we were together, we saw that there was great fear in the church. And sometimes that's not something very popular in today's evangelical circles to talk about great fear. So it was such great fear that what happened to cause that great fear? Anybody remember? Two people dropped dead. Yeah, that's kind of fearsome, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. They dropped dead because they were lying to God. Because they were being disobedient to God. God is not going to start the most glorious thing, the church of God, and the work of the Spirit of God, and allow hypocrisy to rule. And that's what had started. And so he nipped it in the bud at the cost of their lives. But it ought to cause us to think twice about sin and its consequences. There are always consequences to sin. We said it's as far as Ananias and Sapphira, were they true believers or not, that's in the hands of Almighty God. He can take Christians home if they are dishonoring him. He can also pour judgment on anybody at any time, because he is the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It actually is. Let's pray before we look in this passage tonight. Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. And thank you, Lord, that there's something for us to grasp tonight. As we looked at so many great things that we have seen, Lord, we saw great grace, great power, great miracles. Lord, we saw great boldness. We saw great unity. And we saw great fear. And now, Lord, tonight, as we look at great authority, we bless the Lord and praise you. There is an authority in Jesus Christ that stands above all other. That he truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, so as we bow before your word and as we bow before you tonight and hearing what you have to say to us, Spirit of God, move in this place. Spirit of God, fill our hearts. Lord, don't let us come behind. Don't let us, Lord, fall into some trap of lethargy, but rather, oh God, make us alive in Christ today, tonight, for the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, even though there was great fear, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You can be sure that when they were getting saved then, they knew what the cost was. They understood that following Jesus was not a halfway, half-hearted kind of living. Following Jesus is an all-the-way kind of living. Is that the way you're living? Are you living all the way with Jesus Christ? Or maybe you feel, oh, how could I ever be there? Listen, it always starts in the present moment. Lord, have all of me right now. That's always where it starts. Because if you're thinking, I hope some future day that I'll follow Jesus with all my heart, let me tell you, it always starts now. Now is always the accepted time. Today is always the day to say, Lord, take all of me right now. It doesn't matter how many failures there have been in the past week. I can come to Jesus Christ. I can say, Lord, here I am. Take me now and let me follow you from here. Lord, be my strength now. And he's the God of 1,000 chances. So go ahead. Go ahead and take the plunge and say, Lord, take me now completely. And oh, just to have even one day where you're walking in the Spirit and trusting and leaning on Jesus Christ. And as you begin to grow in that more and more and more, let that captivate all of your life. Because that's Christianity, friends. It's living, surrendered to Jesus Christ moment by moment. They were being added to the Lord. And then they brought the sick out in streets and laid them in beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, it doesn't say that everybody was healed because the shadow fell on them, but they were so amazed, they were so drawn to the working of the Spirit of God. There was such hope there in a place where there had been no hope for a long time, that they were coming and looking for every opportunity to at least get close to the apostles. And so also a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Boy, this caused a stir, didn't it? It caused a stir everywhere because there was hope there. There was hope even for physical healing, hope for spiritual deliverance from demons and unclean spirits. And it doesn't say some of them were healed. They were all healed. What a glorious working it was from God. Oh, that we might see more of this kind of working of God even in our day and age. We don't have to say, oh, the age of miracles is past, but some may say. We can say, Lord, you can do whatever you want at any time. And we're asking you, oh God, to grant to us boldness, as we saw in the previous prayer in this in chapter 4. Grant to us boldness, Lord, and work signs and wonders as a testimony to your mighty power. Lord, do it for your glory. Praise God. Yes, Lord, for your glory. But it caused a stir. It caused a stir where people were being drawn to the Lord. And let me tell you something. Every time people are being drawn to the Lord, every time there is a stir in the right direction, something else is getting stirred up too. The devil will get stirred. The devil will torment. The devil will look for every opportunity to come against the work of God when it starts to go forward. There's a guy who used to tell me, and he's here tonight, new level, new devil. And that was Robin. And it's true. New level, new devil. You start walking with the Lord, expect to get sidewinded. Expect the devil to come after you. He's not going to let you go that easily. He's not going to stop torturing you or tormenting you. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to give these guys a break. He doesn't believe in that. He is evil, and he will persecute in any way that he can. And so as things get stirred up, as the work of the Spirit is working, as people and multitudes are getting saved, what happens? The high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Man, this was getting them angry. They were upset. And notice, who was it? I mean, you've heard me say this so many times. It was the religious crowd that was upset. It wasn't the lost sinners. It wasn't the broken people. It was the religious people. It was the people who thought they had it all together. And it was the people who had authority. And they did have authority. They were the ruling authorities of the land. And so what did they do? And they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. They said, that's it. We're stopping this in the bud. We have the authority to stop these people. That's really what they were saying, wasn't it? And it's what they were practicing. We will put a stop to this. And that's what they decided they would do. They laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But look what it says in Acts 5:19. But an angel at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. So much for the authority of these men. When God wants to move, no man can stop him. No one can stop him. And praise the Lord that there was that boldness and the praying that was going on and the ministering of the Spirit of God, so that even the prison doors could not keep them. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And here's what the angel said: go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and tell the truth. Preach all the words of this life. And that is, of course, the words of the gospel, the words of hope, the words of peace, the words of power. So when they heard that, what did they do? They entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called a council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they were having their own little confab over here, thinking that they had the apostles securely in the prison, right? Now we're going to come together, we're going to have a confab, and we're going to figure out what we're going to do with these guys. So it's really funny when you stop and think about what went on here. Here they are having this very serious meeting. What are we going to do with these guys? We got them locked up in prison. Now, what's the next step that we're going to do? And in the meantime, what are the apostles doing? They're out preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported. They come back to the big meeting and they say, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Powerful, isn't it? Praise God. They walked through walls. They walked through the guards. The authority and the power of God was working in a mighty way in this situation. And now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. You can imagine the confusion as they said, what are we going to do next? What's going to happen next? We don't know. Wouldn't you think at this point that they would say, oh my goodness, there's a mighty power at work here. Yeah, you'd think. They would say, we better get humbled here. We better seek the face of this God. We better repent of what we have done and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in the book of Revelation, there's a point where it says, let him be that is wicked, let him be wicked still. That is often the case, friends, that people who are wicked will be wicked still. And it doesn't matter. Well, we know that the Pharisees over and over again confronted Jesus. Show us a sign and we'll believe. Show us a sign and we'll believe. It didn't matter how many signs until finally Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead and everybody knew about it. And then they said, well, we got to kill Lazarus so we can shut this thing down. There was no desire to find Christ. There will be people like that, friends. There will be people who will be diametrically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ continually, and they won't stop. But that will not stop the gospel. That will not stop the mighty power of God. Russia built an empire, a godless, atheistic empire that was going to crush out the power and the presence of Almighty God, and they couldn't do it. They could not stop it. But what happened to Russia? The walls crumbled, and Christianity prevailed in spite of all that they could do. And the more that the church was persecuted in Russia, the more the church grew because of the mighty power of God. Because God still works as he did in the book of Acts. And he still delivers. And he still saves. Because that's just who he is. And because this authority that God has is greater than any authority. When Jesus said after the resurrection, when they were at the Mount, when he was going to go back to heaven at the Mount of Olives, he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." And it's true, friends. Jesus is the final authority over all things. Now, isn't it good to have friends in high places? Isn't it wonderful to have your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone, yes, to guide you through life, but someone who has the supreme authority in all things, and that I can bow to his authority and know his rule in my life, and know that it is a benevolent rule, a rule of a God who loves me and cares for me and has the best in mind for me. Are you shaken by the events of our age and the circumstances that happen around us? Does it cause question and wonder what's going to happen? Where are my children are going to grow up in as this society becomes more and more corrupt and perverted and strange and weird and changing the truth of God into a lie? The simple truth that God made us male and female has been roundly attacked in our country and in the United States of America, so that it's like, no, we are going to decide. I think I told you recently, I was listening to the radio and they were introducing a guy on the radio on CBC, which of course is so far out in left field, there's no right field left. Does that make sense? Anyway, this guy says, he said, they were introducing him. He said, "This is an incredible man. He's the man that invented gender. He has invented 16 different genders." And they were praising him up, saying, "He wrote a book on it, and now we understand gender better." Listen, the one who invented gender is God Almighty. And he made the male and female. And that's the story. And that's the truth. And no matter how much people would like to change it. But we live in a world where these authorities are making laws and rules and think that they can change the very nature of humanity. Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, friends. I spoke to a psychiatric nurse who was working in a huge hospital in Halifax. And she said, we get them all the time. And they've had all the operations. And they're coming in thinking that this would have liberated them by getting themselves changed over. And they're coming in suicidal. They're coming in totally wrecked and ruined. It didn't fix them. It didn't make them better. The problem was between their ears, not between their legs, if you pardon how I'm putting it. Absolutely. Yeah. No question. Absolutely. No question. Well, these authorities will not stand. The truth will always stand. And as these authorities seek to bring people in these directions, they will ruin lives. They will ruin young children, putting them in their minds when they're 9 and 10 years old that that their gender isn't what they are. But I want you to know that there's a final authority here. God is on the throne. Praise the Lord. There is someone in authority. And we can speak the truth in love with that authority behind us. So these went and they preached the gospel. And they discovered that they were in the temple preaching. And so one came to them, told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple. And they are teaching the people." So the captain went to the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. They still sent somebody to go and arrest them, because they said, what else are we going to do? And they brought them and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Isn't that an interesting statement? Do you know what was said when Pilate stood before them and challenged them to let Jesus go? He did everything he could. And what did they? What was their answer?
Let his blood be upon us and upon our children.
Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We will take the responsibility for this. Now are they taking the responsibility? No, they don't want his blood. This man's blood be upon us. And absolutely, that's where it was. And so this was their statement. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Now, Peter and John were previously brought before the court, right? And they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now we have all the apostles are there. They're all there. They were all in prison. And they're all standing before the authorities of the land. And they were not afraid. So what did Peter and the other apostles answer and said? We ought to obey God rather than men. And then they preached the gospel. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Wow, what a statement, eh? What a summary statement. You see, they knew the statement in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. They knew that prophecy. They knew what it had to say. And here, he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Going back to the God of our fathers, going back to their Jewish roots, and said, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. But God has exalted him, his to his right hand. He's the prince. He's the savior. And what does he come to do? To give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a gracious God, that in the midst of their arrogance, in the midst of their pride, in the midst of their self-righteousness, God gives them a witness right in front of them so that they have a way out. They could have the forgiveness of sins. Even though in their arrogance the blood of Jesus was upon them, they could be forgiven. They could be restored. They could be made whole. And we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And now he said, they said, listen, this is what God has done, and we are here to declare it. We are witnesses to these things. And not only us, we are witnesses, but the Holy Spirit is there as well. You see, he speaks of God the Father, speaks of God the Son, and he speaks of God the Spirit, right? All the personages of God at work. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is also bearing witness. How was the Holy Spirit bearing witness? Pardon me? He was inside of them. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness by the boldness of their proclamation. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness by the truth of that proclamation. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness through signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness in every way. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness through the miracles that they were standing right in front of them. They were in the prison, remember? The Spirit of God was working. And the Spirit has been given to those who obey him. Now, I want you to understand something. The Spirit was given because they obeyed the gospel. It is the gospel that brings the Spirit of God. But the power of the Spirit working in your lives comes to those who are willing to surrender and say, Lord, have your way with me. If you will not surrender to the Spirit's working, you will not experience the Spirit's power. So what do you want? I don't want a halfway Christianity. I don't want a slack, lackadaisical, drift along Christianity. I want the Spirit's power. I need the Spirit's power. Now, you know, just to understand something, the Spirit's power doesn't come independent of the Spirit, right? Last Sunday night, I was preaching in Inverness, and I had a glove in my hand. I took a glove, and I told the glove to do something, but the glove wouldn't do a thing. It couldn't do anything. It's useless. It's useless until the hand goes in the glove. And I want you to know, we're the glove. The Spirit of God is the hand. It's not the other way around. Some people have got the idea that they're the hand, and the Spirit is given for them to use the Spirit, whatever way they want. The Spirit of God is the one in control. He's the hand. We're the glove. We need to submit to him. As that glove is in the hand of the Spirit of God, whatever the Holy Spirit does, the hand does. Right? Praise the Lord. Ah, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come in and take over, Lord. We're not asking you, oh God, to send your power upon us apart from you, because it would be useless. We need you, Lord. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we, Lord, are the glove and you're the hand in the working that you have for us. Praise your holy name. The Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Oh, when they heard this, what did they do? Did they fall on their faces and repent? Were they saying, oh, forgive us. Lord, have mercy on us. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want to be saved. I want to know what it is to walk with God. No, they didn't do that. And sadly, many still will not. And some who are even hearing this message, whether it's here or whether even here, will still harden hearts a little bit more and say, no, I'm not just yet. I don't want to surrender my whole life to Jesus. I want to hold back. Oh, listen, let the Spirit of God have his way. Why don't you, it's probably not a good way of putting it, but to say, experiment a little bit and say, Lord, I'm going to give you a week. A week where you have every moment. A week where I'm surrendering to you. A week where I'm consciously saying, Lord, have your way in this. Have your way in this. And where there's even the hint of sinning or going in the wrong direction. Repentance immediately. Lord, take over here again. Lord, yield your life to me. Give yourself a week. Give it a day of living this way. And discover the Spirit's presence and power. He is not stingy. He's not holding back. He's not waiting to see, I wonder if I can do anything with those people. He is full of passion. The God of the universe is full of passion for us. And he wants us to experience the power of the Spirit and the witness of the Spirit in our lives now. I believe that. And I believe that you can, as you're willing to let go and trust him completely with every part of your experience. Are you willing to go that far with God? It's easy to say. But in the moment, to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But what did these folks do? When they heard it, they were furious. Furious. And they plotted to kill them. That was their reaction. Oh, what a sad reaction it is. But I can tell you one thing. They certainly, when it's either cold or hot, they were definitely on the cold side. Wouldn't you say? Yeah, they were very frozen, that's for sure. They plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now Gamaliel was actually the teacher of the Apostle Paul. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the life of a Pharisee. Paul learned it from Gamaliel. And now at this point, Paul wasn't converted, was he? As a matter of fact, a little later on, we find Paul was the one who was persecuting Christians and arresting them and putting them in prison. And he stood and he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen when he was being martyred, which we'll see a few chapters on from this. But here is Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, and he was held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He says, okay, we got to have a chat here. And he said to them, men of Israel, you take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. He said, you better be careful what you do here. He could see there was something to it, right? And so he says, for some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and they came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So he gave two examples of so-called prophets who rose up and said, we're this or we're that and the other, and both of them, he said, it all came to nothing in the end. There was nothing to it. So he said, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So, this didn't mean that they were going to embrace anything to do with Christianity, but it meant that they were a little bit cautious, at least. Now, the Lord is in control of all things. He allowed this to happen. It doesn't ever tell us that Gamaliel became a believer. I wonder if he did. I often have thought about Gamaliel and wondered, especially after Paul being converted. I wonder, did Paul ever get to see his old school teacher again and begin to tell him, listen, Gamaliel, Jesus really is the Christ. One thing for sure is that Gamaliel would have to say, This never got stamped out. This wasn't like Thaddeus or Judas of Galilee. This work grew. Christianity flourished. Everything else fell away. And Christianity stood the test of time. Hallelujah. It still does. Yes, that's right. Yes, he would have been able to show from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, the true deliverer, the one who came to save. And so that's where we leave Gamaliel. And what did they do? They agreed with him. They agreed with him. And that they were bent on killing him. See, God's in control here. God was in control regardless of the circumstances. And in this case, God was going to continue to use the apostles, continue to grow the church in Jerusalem. Now, eventually, we will see that the persecution began to grow to the point where the believers had to be scattered. But that was in the plan of God, too, because he used that scattering to spread the gospel everywhere else. He's always in control. Bad things come against you, God's in control. People mock you because you're a Christian, God's in control. He is always in control. They agreed with him, and then when they had called for the apostles, and what? And beaten them. They bet them. They just couldn't help but to get some of their angst out, some of their anger out, and beat the apostles. Now, the poor apostles, of course, that would have made them so sad and scared that they crawled in their little rabbit holes and never came out for a year. Is that what happened? No, praise the Lord. They knew who was in control. The great authority of God is still great, friends, and even here. And then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They already tried that, didn't they? But this time they added the beating to it, thinking perhaps this will cause them to learn a lesson. You heard me tell the story of Sergei Kurdikov, who was a Russian KGB man, whose task was to stamp out Christians. That was his task. And that he worked diligently at it. He was fierce about it. He hated anything to do with Christianity. He was considered top guy to stamp out Christian cells where Christians would gather together. And he relates in a book called The Persecutor how he went to this certain town where he had gone, you know, they had spies and that, and they found out there was a secret gathering of Christians. So they would go into these gatherings and they would bust them up and they would pound the people up, literally beat them to a pulp, and figuring that we're going to discourage these Christians from getting together. We're going to stop this. We have the authority after all. This is the KGB, right? This is closed, communistic, godless Russia, and we don't want any Christians around here. So they would beat them up. And sometimes, you know, they would do this as they went from one place to the other. They would confiscate all scriptures and burn them. And this one time they went into this town and they went in and there was this, he remarked on it. There was a young girl, maybe 19 years old, and she was beautiful. And when he saw her, he wondered, why would a beautiful young girl, 19 years old, be with these people? Why would she be here? And it caused him to question it and to wonder. But he beat her up. They smashed them, fists and pummeled them and beat them all up. And he said, she won't be back. That'll fix her. She'll realize her error of her ways. A couple of months later, bang, they bust another secret Christian gathering. And lo and behold, who was there? The same girl. Oh, man. And he viciously bit her because he said, I'll teach you a lesson. You won't have anything more to do with Christianity after I'm done with you. A few months later, there was a baptism going on, secret baptism. Christians gathered down by a river. Went there. Who was there? There she was again. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. They had confiscated a Bible. He was down in the basement of the KGB headquarters, ripping up this Bible and burning it in the fire. But as he was doing it, the question came to his mind, why? Why? So he decided he would read some of this to find out why. That was the beginning of the end. of the persecutor. He got saved. In reading the scriptures, he got saved. But how did he get saved? Because of the testimony of a girl who never even preached a word to him. She just walked with God. She chose to follow Jesus no matter what the consequences were. What a powerful Holy Spirit witness testimony this was. This man got saved. Praise the Lord. And then what could he do? He began to try and help believers. And finally he had to flee the country for his life. Jumped a Russian ship off the coast of Vancouver and swam to the shore. Wrote the book, The Push Persecutor, and he put in that book, he said, "Someday you will find me dead in a hotel room with a gun saying that I committed suicide. Don't ever believe that's what happened. You'll know that the KGB caught up with me." And that's exactly what happened. He was found dead in a hotel in California with a gun and a note that he was had taken his life. But praise God, who had all the authority? Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, no governments, no laws, no land can stop the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. China has witnessed the same thing, that as they tried to suppress Christianity and stop its authority, the authority of the gospel still stood. House churches spread up, started up all over China, where people grew and walked with God. And still, there's a mighty testimony for Jesus Christ in that land. God will not be stopped. The gospel will not be held back. Lord, let us be those who stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if times get tough. Praise the Lord. They were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. So they departed from the presence of the council. And what were they doing? "Oh, my back. Oh, did you get that whip across your back? Oh, it was so sore. Oh, dear me." They went and they had a big complaining session. They had everybody come and look at all their sores and say, "Oh, poor people like us." Is that what they were doing? Oh no, what were they doing? They were rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Praise you, Lord. God, Lord, don't let us be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't let us, Lord. You said if we were persecuted, leap for joy. And this is exactly what they did. They knew who was in control. They knew what mattered in life. They knew what was important. Nothing else mattered. It didn't matter if they took away their money, took away their power, took away their jobs, took away everything they had. If they put them in the prison, it didn't matter. Did it matter? No. Great authority. All authority is given to Jesus Christ. And what did they do? Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Praise God. Oh, may we see tonight the great authority of Jesus Christ. May we live in that authority, walk in it, breathe it in, breathe it out. Lord, we are yours, and we will walk with you. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, do it. I remember another friend of mine, Obi Dupre, used to say, the safest place a person could ever be is in the center of God's will. That's the safest place. Doesn't matter where it takes you. Even if you land in a hotel accused of taking your own life when it was persecutors that did it. Korjakov never lost. He gained. He gained in salvation. He gained in a wonderful testimony. And he gained heaven itself. Because God is in control. Lord, we come to you tonight. And maybe we've been afraid. Maybe sometimes we've been ashamed. Sometimes, Lord, we have sought to run our own lives and do our own thing. We've forgotten that you have all the authority and we have none. We've forgotten, Lord, that you are in control, not us. Sometimes we forget, Lord, that you are in control. We think the governments are, even with all the crazy stuff they do. We thank you tonight that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that you are not on vacation, but you are reigning over this world. And that with all the powers of hell, you still stand. You said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Lord, let us live and walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. Let us, Lord, live in the witness and the power of the Spirit of God in these days. Let us trust you, O Lord, maybe in a new and fresh way than we ever have, that we will live surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be those who will acknowledge your authority. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge it, but Lord, we want to acknowledge your authority, not just in this world, not just over the lost people in this world, not just over the governments and the rulers and the authorities, but Lord, that we would be able to say, Lord, you have all authority over me, and I give you that authority. I yield the authority of my mind and my soul into your control tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name that we can live true lives surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so we come and surrender tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.